We're going to be reading a couple of passages today. The first one's from Psalms, and that is 107. And then if you just want to find, if you've got a paper Bible, Mark chapter 4 as well, verse 35. This is Psalm 107 from verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And then Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Well, during our lives, you and I will often face fear. It may be that diagnosis and all that that's going to mean for your health, for even your dreams. Maybe it's the loss of a job and the uncertainties around being provided for financially. Maybe it's fears for a loved one, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your parents. Maybe it's to do with actually previous experience you've had and that worry that what if that could happen again. But we all face fears. Now, last time in Mark 4, we saw how people respond to Jesus' word. We looked at the parable of the soils, and we had in verse 17 of chapter 4 there the danger of not responding well when trouble comes. Do you remember the plant with the shallow roots? And now from verse 35 and following, here are the disciples on that very same day, and they are responding to a difficult situation. And so we're kind of watching them live now as they respond to a difficult situation. And what they're facing in this moment is a fearful situation. Okay, Jesus that day had been ministering to them and to others on the banks of Galilee, and he now decides to cross over to the other side with his disciples. And as they cross to the other side, this fierce squall just rises up. The Sea of Galilee is at the northern end of the Jordan Rift Valley. It's surrounded by hills and it's below sea level. And as a result, you can get these very, very sudden, violent storms on the lake. And it's what you have happening here. Verse 37 says, "A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." And so the disciples here, they are in this very fearful situation. And we identify with them in their fear, don't we? And we receive insight into how to handle the troubles that we face as we look at them here. And so we notice to begin with a common question that people in trouble and fear often face. Okay, when we're afraid, we feel disoriented, do we not? We have questions, questions about why things are the way that they are. And the disciples, they're grappling with that too. In verse 38, we read that during the storm, Jesus is in the stern of the boat and he's asleep on a cushion. The boat, it's rocking to and fro, water's beating in. And so they wake him up and they say, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care, they ask. And you can identify with that question, can't you? I mean, good on the disciples, right? Good on the disciples for turning to Jesus with honesty in their trouble, the troubles that they're going through. Most of us have been here. As we face threats to our security, as we face threats to our emotional well-being, as we face threats to family or threats to our reputation or something like this, we think to ourselves, if Jesus has power and if he cares, then he wouldn't let this happen. So maybe he doesn't care. It's often how we think, is it not? But actually, just to say that there is another way of thinking about this, because wouldn't it be just as fair to think to ourselves, if Jesus has power and if he cares, then he must have a caring reason for letting this happen. So I'll trust him in this moment. See, wouldn't that be just as reasonable too? See, if Jesus really is that powerful, surely he's able to have caring reasons for doing what he's doing that I don't fully understand. See, who's to say that Jesus isn't allowing this thing to happen for some kind of caring reason that is beyond me? And actually, though the disciples didn't know it at the time, we know the end of the story, do we not? Because by the end of the story, the disciples have witnessed this amazing display of Jesus' power, have they not? I mean, among the miracles recorded in Scripture, this is right up there. What an incredible moment the calming of the winds and waves must have been. No doubt it was something they held with them for years to come into the future. But remember, it could not have happened without the storm, right? See, Jesus actually achieved his caring purpose for them in this moment through the storm. And so I wonder what it looks like for us as we face those kinds of questions. I wonder what it looks like for us, yes, to bring our questions to him, and he wants us to do that, but also how may we turn these moments into opportunities for trust. That in our wrestling, we consider also that it could be that Jesus is expressing his love for me even through these moments. See, this is actually what is happening here as the disciples wrestled with their questions. So let's continue to think this through. And I want us to flesh out a little more what it means to fight fear. And I want to make two comments here. Firstly, remember that Jesus is calm. Okay, you may be fearful of many things, but he is not. He is calm. Okay, think of the story that the waves are beating in, the boat is filling. These very, very seasoned fishermen are panicking, but Jesus, we look at him and he is asleep. And even once they wake him, there's not the slightest sense that Jesus is rattled, not the slightest sense that Jesus is overwhelmed. He's completely calm. See, the disciples are troubled by Jesus' sleep. But there is something about it that could have encouraged them because Jesus is at peace in this moment. I imagine some of you have been through some kind of urgent or dangerous situation with others in the past. I don't know if maybe you're a bushwalker. If not, come with me. Let's imagine that you are. You're out one day and you're bushwalking with a group. You've been out all day and the night is fast approaching and you still haven't made it to your destination. You've never been here before and you yourself know very little about this area, but you know that it's dangerous. Loose rock, dense bush, temperatures that drop quickly. So how are you feeling in this moment as night approaches? Probably you're feeling worried. Probably you're feeling scared. But then you look ahead and you spy your leader. And he himself is a park ranger, or maybe it's Stephen Bonin. And he's travelled this route just so many, many times before, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and he has assured you that your destination is just through this thick section of scrub, and as you look ahead to him, he looks like he's on a holiday in Bali. He's completely calm. Now, what difference does that make for you? Well, I want to say I think it makes a world of difference. If your leader is anxious and bothered and turning his map around, the tension levels rise, but actually he is calm. And so hopefully you are calm. And I think it's how we're meant to understand Jesus' sleep here. Jesus is calm, and so his followers have reason to be calm. And so for the follower of Jesus, in the fears that we face, a helpful thing for us to do is to look ahead to our leader and notice that he is calm, that Jesus has this in hand, that he's worked this out, that the path has been mapped, that he's got plenty of experience and he knows what to do. And so you can breathe out now. Jesus is calm. And so as you face that exam that you're dreading, as you face conflict in a friendship that's not resolving, as you face that enduring worry of aging parents, you can look to Jesus and notice that he is calm. It's one thing we can do as we fight fear. And can I mention something else too for fighting fear? And that is that we can choose faith. Now, we've already touched on this, but we want to spend some more time on it because faith is such an important response to fearful situations, isn't it? Okay, in verse 40, Jesus says to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And what he's saying is that they could have been responding to this situation right now with faith, and it would have helped them with their fear. Now, I don't think, by the way, that we can say that the moment we feel any pang of fear, that automatically that's a lack of faith. I mean, fear is, it's a normal human feeling. Just as it's natural to feel pain when you bump into something, so also you feel fear when there's a threat. That's fair enough. But in those moments, there is a helpful way to respond to that fear. And the point is that we should see fear as an opportunity to deliberately exercise faith in Jesus. But when we feel fear, it's a chance to trust in Jesus, to rely on him in that moment. And it's what the disciples here hadn't done. Okay, last week we talked about what kind of listener we are, didn't we? And there was that question, does what we've learned inform us, or is it actually helping us to live differently? Is it only informing us, or is it helping us to live differently? And for the disciples in this moment, I think Jesus is saying that they could have known enough about him by now to know that he cared for them and that he was competent to deal with this situation. So he's saying in this fearful situation that it's an opportunity to trust. Okay, there's that beautiful song in the Bible, Psalm 56. And David says in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." See, he recognizes that situations of fear will come. It's just a given. Did you notice that? When I am afraid, situations of fear are going to come. It's a given. But he has his response ready. He says, when that happens, I'm going to trust. See, fear is an opportunity. It says, am I willing to trust this matter over to Jesus? And I know it's not automatic and I know it's not easy, but there is something about intentionally turning to Christ in our troubles and choosing to trust him. Jerry Bridges writes about this in one of his books. He speaks of his wife, Eleanor, who was found to have a malignant tumor in her abdomen. And there were weeks of radiation therapy, and she was due to find out the results of the CAT scan and was feeling very anxious about this. And Bridges writes this. He says, for some days she had been turning to Psalm 42:11 for assurance through this difficult time. The verse says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Turning to Psalm 42 that day, she said, Lord, I choose not to be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in you. She told me later that as she recounted this to me, that her feelings did not change immediately, but that after a while they did. Her heart was calmed as she deliberately chose to trust God. And I've never been in that situation, so I don't presume to understand what this would be like. And I imagine that there'd be a whole range of emotions, a whole range of responses through all of this. I just want to say that's fair enough. But I think there's something helpful here in how Eleanor was seeking to deliberately put her faith in Jesus through this moment. So as you face perhaps a marriage that feels regularly stretched, as you face a child that's walked away from the Lord Jesus, as you face a decision that's looming with no clear answers, what might it look like to deliberately choose to trust in Jesus at that moment? We need to face fear with faith. So we've talked about a common question and we've talked about fighting fear. And now lastly, we talk of fearing Jesus. And there's something of a twist in the story because in the end, for the disciples, the fear of the storm is displaced by a fear of Jesus. Okay, let me take you to what happens. Jesus, remember, he's been asleep in the stern of the boat, the waves crashing in. The disciples are petrified. So they wake Jesus, and Jesus simply stands up. He tells the wind to quit it. He tells the sea to be still, and suddenly the wind ceases and the sea is calm. Which is absolutely mind-blowing, okay? It's not just that maybe there's, you know, suddenly the wind stops, but more than this, actually, the waves stop as well. I mean, waves will continue for a good while after there's a turn in the wind, but the wind stops and the waves stop immediately. It's mind-blowing. And then we're told in verse 41 of the disciples, we're told that then they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, the word there, terrified, it just means to be greatly afraid. And what are they afraid of? Well, it's not the sea and the waves anymore, but it's Jesus. Because they realize that anyone who can do that is just kind of jaw-droppingly powerful. If this was you, if you had been there, how would you have felt in that moment? I think you would have felt very similar to them. They just sense the absolute gravity of this person that is with them in the boat, and they are in awe. And I want to just say that there is something about that that's actually healthy. Because at that point, the disciples have understood that Jesus is more powerful than the storm, that if anything is worth fearing, it's Jesus, not the storm. And so for them to begin to understand the divine grandeur of who Jesus is, that is a healthy thing. And you see this on more than one occasion in the book of Mark, that as people begin to really understand who Jesus is, that there's this kind of fearful awe. It's in the very next chapter, actually, in Mark 5, verse 15. There Jesus had just healed this man who couldn't be tamed, this man who lived in tombs, who would tear apart chains, and they see him now by the power of Jesus just dressed and in his right mind, and we're told, and they were afraid. They're in awe of what Jesus had done. You get the same thing in chapter 9 and verse 6. And after Jesus is transfigured on the mount and he's revealed in his blazing glory, and we're told that Peter, well, he doesn't know what to say, for, quote, they were frightened. See, it's a theme in the Gospels that so often, as people encounter glimpses of the glory of Jesus, they are fearful, they are speechless, they are awestruck. And there's something about that that is appropriate. To pause, to marvel, even to fear before Jesus. It's appropriate. Okay, do you pause? Do you marvel? Do you maybe even fear? I'd want to say that if we have no fear of Jesus, there's something in that that's unbalanced. There's something unhealthy in how we think of him. You know, in the Proverbs, there's that common refrain that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to fear Jesus more than even storms, more than every other lesser thing, that he would actually displace our fear of those other things. It's a healthy thing. But more than that, I'd want us to be aware that the story here in Mark 4 is still incomplete. And I think the disciples' understanding at this point is still incomplete, because what is more startling even than Jesus' power is his grace. That this one who deserved their deepest reverence would later at the cross, in fact, give his life for them. It's just so startling. And it means that on this side of the cross, where we are, on this side of the cross, actually we have even more assurance than the disciples did back in Mark chapter 4 as we face our troubles, because what we have today with clarity is the assurance that Jesus is so for his people that he would even die for them, so that we can have no doubts about his love for us, so that we can go to Jesus in our troubles and know that in all of his glorious power that he is for us. Okay, if Jesus was only powerful, we may keep our distance, right? But Jesus is also gracious. And so what a difference that makes as we bring to him our fears. And so as we finish our time out this morning, the encouragement for us is to go to Jesus in our troubles. We can go to him like the disciples with our honest questions. But more than that, when we have put down deep roots into the character of Jesus, when we've put down deep roots into his power, deep roots into his grace, when we have that, we're encouraged to trust in him in the seasons that don't make sense. And also we're encouraged to pursue him in all of our hardships, knowing that he is completely trustworthy because of his astonishing power and because of his great love for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his power. Thank you for his authority over all things, that his majesty is immense. And thank you for his love, that he cares for his followers as he has shown us at the cross. And so as we face our troubles, may we look to him. May we know that he is calm, and may we choose to trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.